their congregation belonging to Christ, being sidetracked. Sidetracked. You know what that is, right? You are called to concentrate on something important, but you find your mind and attention sidetracked to other things. Who of us hasn't been sidetracked? I come to this question also in view of our text before us this morning, Colossians 1, 24 to 29. When you read the passage, it is clear, it tells us all about Paul's faithful and diligent and even sacrificial, self-denying, earnest, loving gospel ministry as apostle of Jesus Christ. The whole section seems to be all about Paul and the way he so faithfully served as minister of the gospel in his time and place. But here is where I caught myself and came to realize I must take care not to be sidetracked from what the text is really focusing on. It is most important, congregation, with all of Scripture, that we remind ourselves time and again, the Bible never preaches nor promotes any person from among ourselves. No, that would be getting sidetracked from the focus of any text before us. Rather, what does Scripture emphasize? Even Jesus himself saying to all Scripture, says Jesus, testifies of me. John 5, 39 and Luke 24, 27 and Luke 24, 44 to 48. Well, realizing that this then must guide us in understanding the text before us now, Colossians 1, 24 to 29, and its message, let's notice together, congregation, it's not about Paul ultimately. No, not at all. But it's about the gospel message that Paul did bring and proclaim, yes, even to all people he could in the then known world in his day. So, not wanting to be sidetracked in a man-centered way, but looking at our text in a God-centered and Christ-focused manner, let's consider our sermon theme based on Colossians 1, 24 to 29, learning the magnificence of the gospel from Paul's ministry. We know already, don't we, especially from verses 15 to 23 and our last two sermons on those verses, how Paul is so full of the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing can compare to that gospel. And no one and nothing ever needs to be added to who Christ is and what he has done as Savior of sinners. Jesus the Savior is the preeminent one over all, Paul says. In and with him as the once crucified and risen and forever living exalted Savior is our all in all. This is, by God's grace and Spirit, Paul's gospel message and ministry to the Colossian church long ago and still for us today. But we can so easily lose sight of this again and again and become sidetracked in countless ways. However, looking now at Paul's ministry of the gospel, let us see even his gospel ministry as recorded and reported in our text passage, it all just so much reinforces, really, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ also, yes, in our 21st century world, in our dark and perilous, confusing times in which we live presently. Let's not be sidetracked, but stay focused on that gospel. Indeed, isn't this the true Christian life, really, when it's well? Then we live our lives all out in submission to and in line with all God's word and will every day, again, for as long as we live. And then this is what defines us, doesn't it? And describes us as being truly Christian, living all out for God and good in endless praise and devotion to God triune for the person and work of Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. How wonderful when this is true of you and me this morning. And when we may know God's saving and sanctifying grace in our lives. And if it's not so yet, oh, may God bless this His word to you even today, that it becomes that way for you today. For sure, this is the call and message of the gospel to all people, whoever will listen. Well, will every one of you listen this morning to God's word based on Colossians 1, 24 to 29? Let's all do so for our instruction and encouragement in the gospel way and not allowing ourselves to be sidetracked. Let's consider four gospel realities from Paul's ministry that so prove and press home to us. Yes, the dazzling, magnificent, and supreme worth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Learning the magnificence of the gospel from Paul's ministry in four ways. For one, don't we see this, and shouldn't we see it, in Paul's willingness to suffer for the gospel ministry? Yes, looking at verse 24, the apostle tells us there about his sufferings, doesn't he, for the gospel's sake, and enduring those afflictions, the afflictions of Christ in his gospel labors. Here we need to remember, don't we, the fact that Paul wrote this letter while he was in prison, under house arrest in Rome. In the last verse of the letter to Colossians, the apostle says to the congregation, "Remember my chains." Congregation, never is it easy to be imprisoned. And it is especially difficult to be in jail, unjustly so. Now, we can mention here both how much Paul suffered for the gospel's sake and how he suffered it all. If you want to know how much he suffered, you can turn to 2 Corinthians 12, verse 22 and following. There we read Paul telling about his many sufferings for the sake of the gospel. He writes about his sufferings, how he was in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, he says, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times, he says, I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil, he writes, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Well, clearly, reading that list, you agree how much Paul suffered. And notice with me what he astonishingly testifies in our text, Colossians 1:24. He states, I rejoice in my sufferings. In other words, he gladly and not begrudgingly suffered, not with a complaining and murmuring spirit. You see what this all reflects, congregation? It reinforces for us how magnificent is the gospel for which cause Paul thankfully and gladly would suffer all things. The apostle would gladly suffer all things if only the gospel ministry of Jesus Christ, the gospel of that one and only Savior of sinners, gets proclaimed and brought home to people's hearts and lives in the way of new birth and conversion to God. We do need to explain here, don't we, what Paul means when he says in verse 24, that in his sufferings for the gospel, he was filling up in his flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. If we don't interpret that correctly, we can make it to mean wrongly, as others have, that Paul and Christians somehow can add to Christ's salvation work and suffering. But that definitely cannot be the meaning. No, not after Paul had just emphasized, in Christ alone is all our salvation from start to finish. Yes, in Jesus, and His once for all sacrifice is the fullness of salvation for us from beginning to end. What Paul here simply means then is, we were saying that he filled up in his flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, is that he further reflected Christ's afflictions as ambassador of Christ here on earth, bringing the good news to others living still in this hostile world. And this suffering of God's people in bringing the good news to others, we can say, is rightly called Christ's sufferings, because Christians serve in Christ's name. And when his people suffer for the gospel's sake, Christ also from heaven above is aware of what his people are enduring, and he so identifies with his people in all their afflictions and trials. Think here just of Paul earlier when, you remember, he was still Saul the persecutor, and he was dramatically stopped from God in heaven, from Jesus, when on the road to Damascus, you know, to persecute Christians there. In Acts 9, verse 4, we are told then the exalted Savior's question from heaven to Saul, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Suffering with his church, identifying with his church, that means in their sufferings. God's word in 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us all who follow Christ and are living in his gospel service will experience various degrees of suffering for his name's sake. No, it is not ever a suffering to atone for sin. Never that. But it's a suffering in service to Christ and his gospel cause. And it is never a suffering in vain in Christ's service. Paul knows and testifies in our text, this is the reality. Instead, this suffering in a life dedicated to God and his gospel cause, it fills Paul with joy and peace, knowing that God will prosper his gospel word to the ends of the earth. It will not return to him void, regardless of the opposition against it and the persecution against God's people bringing it. So Paul also exhorted Timothy later, as we can read in 2 Timothy 1, verse 9 to 10. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." So you see, the point to highlight here, congregation, is, lest we get sidetracked, is to see how the sufferings of God's people for Jesus' sake brings out and proclaims to us loud and clear the magnificence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. No sacrifice on our part, even to death, should that be the case, as was ultimately the case for the Apostle Paul too. No sacrifice is too much to give as we proclaim the only salvation gospel for sinful, lost mankind perishing in their sins left to themselves. Paul's willingness to suffer for the gospel ministry at all costs makes so plain, doesn't it, the supreme magnificence of the gospel. And isn't this the testimony and witness of every Christian who suffers for Christ's sake, and of every Christian martyr in the past who died for the gospel's sake? Well, do you see with me, congregation? Do you see this with me? But maybe you have a question. Maybe you ask, well, what about those who are willing to die for other religions and for other man causes? How does that differ from the Christian's willingness to suffer and even to die for the gospel? Well, don't we have to say, just plainly, on the basis of Scripture, that all who sacrifice their lives for other religions and for other man-made causes to promote them, they do so hopelessly and harmfully and foolhardily, without further benefit to anyone, and not to the glory of God whatsoever either. Think of, for instance, suicide, terrorist attacks. unbelievers' congregations and those suffering and dying for their man-made false religions, they do so in blindness and delusion, and as those who are demon-possessed, and only helping people more on the way to hell, ultimately. But Christians suffer for the gospel's sake in a way that truly promotes the one and only blessed gospel of Jesus Christ, and calling more and helping more in the way of heaven by that gospel. So let's not be sidetracked with Paul telling us about his sufferings for the gospel's sake as somehow for the promotion of his own honor. No, for it is told us, congregation, it is revealed in the scriptures to us, really in promotion of Christ's honor and praise, whom to know is life eternal. The Bible makes clear, congregation, the only thing in all of life worth living and even dying for is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, is this same reflected in our lives as well? Does it show in our activities, in private and public, and in our priorities at home and work, our priorities in life, at home and in work and at school and in society and in church? To know and to follow Christ as Savior and Lord is worth everything in all the world. And to live and die apart from Him is the worst of whatever else may be bad and sad that a person can ever experience. Oh, may God use even our text passage of this morning to persuade us all of this gospel truth and solemn reality. Dear congregation, let no one of us be sidetracked and duped by the devil, thinking that these things are not so. To remain unsaved is to be doomed forever, but to know and trust and follow Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, that's what gives fullness of life, an abundant life, and everlasting life. Are you and I willing to sacrifice and to suffer and to deny ourselves for the gospel's sake? To have all people know this one and only true gospel message for all the world? Then there's a second way our text passage has us learn the magnificence of the gospel ministry. Notice in verses 25 to 27, Paul's great respect for the gospel ministry. His great respect for it. How does that come out in the text? Well, we see him point out how it was God who called him into the gospel ministry. And he was responsible to God faithfully to minister that word as a good steward and servant in the household of God in the service of Christ Jesus, the Savior and Lord. In other words, congregation, the gospel ministry was not, according to Paul, and is not, according to Paul, a self-appointed ministry. No, but it's a God-appointed ministry, which he too was called to by Jesus in Jesus' name. And isn't it the same truth for us today? Yes, not only for all appointed in the special offices in Christ's church, but also in the office of all believers. All God's people are called to be a light in this world and to be living witnesses of Christ and His gospel word as God gives us opportunity each day and every week at home, at work, at school, and in our communities and in the world we live to be a light to His honor. Notice too how Paul views the gospel word as such a blessed, divinely given treasure for us and all peoples to know and to learn about. The apostle calls the gospel word of God what? He calls it the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God's believing people everywhere, Paul says in verse 27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The word mystery here, as Paul uses it, not only here but in other places, it refers to this gospel wonder that would and could never otherwise be known if God hadn't revealed it to us in his gospel word. And this mystery here, namely that God intends his gospel for all peoples, it may be revealed in our times as wasn't in the Old Testament even. Now with Jesus having come, it's fully revealed to us. And the mystery is so great, it's not about God anymore dwelling in temples. But no, God dwelling in the hearts of His people in Christ Jesus by His Spirit and Word. That gospel mystery and wonder, too, is not only that it's for the Jews, no, but it's for the Gentiles as well. For whoever will hear and believe, they may be full and free recipients of God's salvation for us from all sin, Satan, death, and hell in and through Christ Jesus. Yes, by grace, through faith in Him. All people, think of this, may have the hope of glory within their hearts and lives when believing in Jesus Christ and repenting of sin and finding their all in all in and with Him, the crucified and risen Redeemer. The Holy Spirit congregation works by the Word, bringing this gospel mystery home to the mind and heart of all God's elect people, with the result that they have Christ in them as their trust and their comfort, their sure hope and confidence, their confidence of all glory now and glory hereafter, glory for soul and body, and glory with all the redeemed in the new heavens and earth. All, yes, in and through the glorious God and Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. Well, Paul saw and knew this gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the best news ever, telling of such glad tidings of good things and of good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And isn't this what compelled him, congregation? Compelled him to give every ounce of his being in the service of this grand, gracious, true, and only gospel good news in a world lost and guilty in sin. Well, do we, you and I, in the 21st century, have this same high view of the gospel ministry, congregation? Also, as we may be involved in it and in our various ways and stations and roles and responsibilities and places in life, help minister it in our day. Dear congregation, if the church corporate and each of us as individual believers is not convinced that here in God's Word is the only gospel message, that's never good. And it's actually tragic, really. For then likely you and I won't be all that zealous either in getting that word out and praying and working to be a light in this world of darkness as God yet gives us opportunity. But we know, don't we, you and I, by God's grace, with Paul, we know the gospel message of Jesus Christ. We know that it is the only good news in this fallen world. We know that, right? We know the only gospel hope is here for lost mankind. How much we should esteem and value then the gospel ministry till the last day. And we promote it here, don't we, as congregation? Yes, even asking every Sunday for 2 word-based, Christ-focused, true and precious and practical, gospel-saturated sermons. Plus, don't we promote the same in our church education classes and Bible studies? And don't we demonstrate in word and deed also the precious gospel of Jesus Christ with giving our prayerful and financial support for all missions and evangelism efforts that are faithful to God's Word, still also in our day? But it's so easy to get sidetracked from this all as our highest passion and priority in life, isn't it? However, let us be admonished, congregation, and further encouraged, as Paul here too is seeking to encourage the Colossian church long ago. They likewise, yes, they too were being tempted to get sidetracked and to become out of focus, yes, even with false teachings and worldly enticements and the fleeting and passing treasures and pleasures of this ungodly world. In the bulletin, I give a quotation from R.C. Sproul after he became saved by God's grace and Spirit through the ministry of others, friends, and then preachers. And I myself found this quotation very convicting. Sproul writes, I owe every human being I know to do everything I can to communicate the gospel to them. I owe every human being I know to do everything I can to communicate the gospel to them. Oh, how easily and often we can get sidetracked from this focus. Yes, this Christian focus. Who won't admit? That is so right and fitting, surely, when true Christians, without a doubt for us all, considering constantly the endless marvel and magnificence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul, in his Holy Spirit-inspired letter to the Colossians, was showing and teaching them the magnificence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, he was trying to get them back on track and no longer sidetracked. And this comes out considering not only Paul's willingness to suffer for the gospel ministry and Paul's respect for the gospel ministry, but thirdly, think too of Paul's earnestness in the gospel ministry. No one of us can read Colossians 1, 24 to 29 and miss seeing and even almost feeling Paul's earnestness in the gospel ministry displayed here. Both verse 28 and 29 surely reflect a holy earnestness in gospel ministry. So hear Paul testify concerning Christ, the Savior, and knowing Him in our hearts and lives, in true faith and repentance and praise. Hear Paul say, Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect. Teleos, that means complete, wholly mature in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, says Paul, literally toil and exhaustion, striving, literally agonizing according to his working, which works in me mightily. Well, think how this all brings out, surely, Paul's earnestness here. The terms describing the ministry as including preaching, meaning being a herald in Christ's name of the only gospel for sinners like us all, and then telling of that gospel preaching, including teaching and warning or admonishing people, and doing so in all wisdom and with God Himself strengthening him mightily for the task. Oh, it just all reinforces, doesn't it? This is most serious business. Relating the only gospel of Jesus Christ to whoever has ears to hear. Notice too how Paul speaks of the scope of faithful gospel ministry, being not narrow, but very wide, calling out to all peoples everywhere, none excluded. In the Greek text, the word all appears four times in this one verse, verse 28. And it's kind of striking because the false teachers in Colossae, they were promoting special group Christians, elitist Christians who knew and did certain things that others could not know nor do. But Paul is saying, no, the true Christian gospel levels us all and blesses us all. And it's the all-important good news for all people everywhere and by all means, in all wisdom, God helping us. We pray and work that all may hear and understand and repent and believe and be saved while it's yet the day of grace. Dear congregation, doesn't the magnificence of the gospel always call for an earnestness, both in the gospel ministry and in the gospel way? Just think of the misery of lost mankind apart from the gospel. Plus, we are not following cunningly devised fables when telling the only gospel of Jesus Christ. And nothing is more urgent and more wonderful and delightful and freeing and saving and satisfying and fulfilling and peaceful as trusting and following and serving Jesus Christ and all His gospel word and way. How terrible when anyone, especially all the more, when covenant children and youth raised in the gospel way, yet despise and reject that only gospel word and way. Significantly, I read this week too, as I'm reading the biography of R.C. Sproul, I read the very last sermon preached by R.C. Sproul before his death. It was on Hebrews 2, verse 3, where God's word reads, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" And Sproul, in this last sermon, with his sermon theme, "A Great Salvation," preached on November 26, 2017, almost 4 years ago now, after which he died just 2 weeks later about. His last sentence in that sermon was this: "So I pray with all my heart that God will awaken each one of us today to the sweetness, the loveliness, the glory of the gospel declared by Christ." And dear congregation, I say and pray today likewise to you. Oh, that such may be the case with all of us here or listening online, without any exception, whether younger or older, that we hear and believe and love the gospel. Yes, that all of you find all your salvation and refuge in Jesus Christ, the one and only Savior of sinners. I pray with all my heart that God will awaken each one of us today to the sweetness, the loveliness, the glory of the gospel declared by Christ. Let nothing and no one get any one of us, including myself, sidetracked from this one thing most needful of ever looking to Jesus and abiding in Him. Will you and I so live and die, congregation, as those found in Christ and filled with Christ and living for Christ as our all in all? Learning from our text of Colossians 1:24-29 about the magnificence of the gospel, should we not learn the boundless mercy, marvel, and magnificence of the gospel, seeing Paul's willingness to suffer for it? Gladly so, even, and Paul's great respect for the gospel ministry, and Paul's earnestness in the gospel ministry, and then yet, fourthly also, his goal in the gospel ministry. What's his goal? The goal of all faithful gospel ministry is not ever to hurt anyone, but to help all. It's not to lead anyone astray, but to lead all in God's everlasting gospel way. The goal in faithful gospel ministry is, as Paul says in verse 28, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Oh, none of us are perfect, nor whole, or complete, or mature in ourselves before God and our neighbor. But we're always, aren't we, grossly imperfect, and all too often, even when Christians, we're still so immature and foolish and wayward and sinful through and through, all too often. Yet in and by Christ, for us and with us and in us and by us, oh, we may know the perfection of Christ, and we may be presented even now, but one day perfectly so, and finally, ultimately so, as complete, perfectly complete with the righteousness and beauty of Christ, that righteousness imputed to us by faith, but also truly and increasingly imparted to us in this life already by grace through faith and reflected in our lives, in our thoughts, words, and deeds. Well, without a doubt, there isn't a single Christian among us here who can't and shouldn't learn more and better the perfection and maturity of Christ, reflecting that in all wisdom to the glory of God, and so being a blessing to others. Are we not each and everyone here also convicted of this for ourselves, of how we're so imperfect of ourselves, so immature, so broken? Are we each convicted of this? Do we see each one our need to grow in grace and humbly admit this? To grow in godliness? And are we teachable about this time and again? Can we be exhorted about this in a way that we listen? Isn't it sadly true of ourselves as Christians too? We fall and fail and falter still so many ways, so many times. But you see, this is the gospel. The more we put ourselves under the gospel ministry, and when found in Christ in true faith, and blessed by Him, then we are also by His grace and Spirit increasingly transformed into the image of Christ. Yes? And then, oh, what beautiful, gracious, helpful, fruit-bearing, encouraging, godly, humble people we become. Yes, also to the praise of God, triune, and for the further outreach and witness of the gospel ministry to those around us. Indeed, in our homes and churches and places of work or school and in our communities during the week. The goal, congregation, of Paul's gospel ministry then is only God-honoring, isn't it? And soul-saving and life-sanctifying for the good and benefit of others and to the praise of God. The goal, congregation, of all faithful gospel ministry is that sinners become saved, and becoming saved, become profitable as humble, hearty, holy, joyful, loving, thankful servants in Christ's church and kingdom, reaching out to more and more till the day God calls all His people home to the new heavens and earth. Oh God, help us, whoever trusts and follows Christ, the Savior, so to live to God's praise, and for our neighbor's well-being, and not getting sidetracked therefrom. Because the gospel, congregation, is truly so great and glorious that nothing can compare to its endless worth. Oh, that the Christian church and we as members thereof never be sidetracked from this all-precious and powerful gospel ministry so long as time shall last. Dear congregation, may our scripture this morning then and this sermon now on Colossians 1, 24 to 29, have us all see, yes, the endless worth of the gospel and the urgency for one and all of us to know it and to believe it and to be living accordingly and that wholeheartedly and constantly so. Will you take care then too, by God's grace and Spirit, not to be sidetracked from this only right Christian focus and holy gospel mission? Indeed. For whoever has ears to hear. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, may we each pray with the late R.C. Sproul, with all our heart, that God will awaken each one of us today to the sweetness, the loveliness, and the glory of the gospel declared and accomplished by Christ. So bless this word, we pray, and to you be all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.